It's been a couple of months since we were last in our study of the law of non-contradiction, and so I want to review a little bit this morning, but go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 45, because we're going to be in this passage of Scripture this morning as it relates to the law of non-contradiction, and I'm going to share with you some things that are rapidly unveiling in our country, and hopefully will give you a pause to pray. The Lord would undertake for us as a nation. I wanted to review very quickly the three laws that we have studied thus far and get into that third one, the law of non-contradiction. The first law that we took a look at a few months ago was the law of identity. And by the way, all three of these things, Satan is attacking with unbelievable power. In our society today, the law of identity. Now, you would think that something just as simple as being male and female was a given in our society. Not anymore. And we have a transgender running for governor of California who came out just yesterday and said that he's against transgenders running in girls' events. And immediately the left has gone crazy to shut down her governorship. I still call him him. I don't understand that whole thing. It's just wickedness as far as I'm concerned. But the left is going after him, attacking him because he's saying these horrible, terrible things about that transgender should not be running with women. Isn't it interesting how many transgendered women to men are running in men's events? Zero. None. Because they know they can't what? They can't compete. They can't compete. But it's the other way around. And so what they're doing is destroying women's sports. I'm not going to get off on that. But it's all about the law of identity. Something that's rooted in the very fabric of science. Something that's non-deniable. The genetics, the RNA, the DNA are there. And if you try to change it, it's destructive to the human body. It's rooted in the character of God. That's why Satan despises identity. Because Jesus, in the Old Testament, said this, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. All right? That's the law of identity in just three words. I am that I am. The law of identity. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? The constant upon which the foundation of this world, and we're going to get into that in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 and 19 here, about the constant of God Himself, His identity, and He's given us identity, male and female. Satan hates that, despises that. And he wants to destroy it. And he's doing a pretty good job, is he not? The law of the excluded middle. This is one that is not as well known or talked about, but it's something that is fundamental to the understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures. The law of the excluded middle. It's rooted in the integrity of God. Now, the law of identity is rooted in the character of God. He does not change. But here we see that the law of the excluded middle is rooted in the integrity of God. And there are many verses that we could look at. But I want to draw your attention to Exodus 16 and verse 4, where the Lord promises to send bread from heaven and to test whether the people, number one, will obey God, or number two, will not obey God. Is there any in between? Some that are kind of in the middle, they're doubting, you know, whether they should or not. Nope. The law of the excluded middle, and you can go through the Scriptures chapter by chapter and see this principle laid out. The Lord's test indicates that no middle position is possible, and yet in humanity today, we try to find a middle position in everything. Now, there are some areas. Food. For instance, all right? You may hate spinach. I may love spinach. Some people can take it or leave it. There's a middle there. Is there a biblical principle involved? No. Right? If you choose to hate spinach, God bless you. If you choose to love spinach, God bless you. If you choose to be in the middle, you can take it or leave it. God bless you. But when it comes to biblical truth and how this earth has been designed and how the universe has been designed, there's an excluded middle. There's an excluded middle. If the earth were to change its speed, all right, to change its speed, it would throw off the entire ecological system of the earth. God's got it right. There's no middle ground. Oh, we'll change it. You know, we'll change it to something else. How foolish. Let's move on. Here's the third one. The law of non-contradiction. This is the third, which I think is one of the most important principles, because today this is under attack, and I'm going to show you how in just a few moments with the critical race theory that's being pushed in our federal government today. This is rooted in the veracity of God. What is veracity? That's the truthfulness of God. The truthfulness of God. Why is it that a proposition and its opposite cannot be both true at the same time? Why is that? Well, it is because all truth is rooted in God. We could look at many verses. God cannot deny Himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. Hence, truth will never contradict itself. Now, please, please understand the fundament of this truth right here on how you live your daily life. It would be dishonest to say both yes and no at the same time about the same thing, because this would be unfaithful to the nature of God and would therefore be false. And we live in a world of false narratives, saying that you can have something true and it can be false at the same time. No, it can't. It cannot. The critical race theory, we spent a lot of time studying this the latter part of last year into the early part of this year. And it has reared its ugly head in so many ways. State of Florida is working on legislation right now to ban this from the public school system in the state of Florida. Thank you, Governor DeSantis. He is pushing this to get it banned in our state. But there are many states that have already had this going for a long, long time. Now, very quickly, critical race theory is an academic discipline formulated in the 1990s, built on the intellectual framework and identity-based Marxism. That's all it is. It's Marxism. Critical race theorists, masters of language construction, recognize that neo-Marxism is a hard sell. So what do? You don't use ever the words neo-Marxism. You replace it with words that people can identify with and are sympathetic toward. One of those words is equity and equality. Right? Equality. Abraham Lincoln, you know, talking about that all men are created equal. And everybody comes together and says, oh, this is good. They're talking about equality. They don't mean what you think they mean. They do not mean what you think they mean. They're saying yes and no at the same time. And Christian, you better be smart these days. And don't swallow the line. Just because a Republican says it doesn't mean it's the truth. So you got to be wise. Just because they got an R beside their name, oh, giddy, we're going to vote for them. You better do your homework. You better do your homework. Critical race theorists are masters at changing words. Equity sounds non-threatening and easily confused with the American principle of equality, but they are not the same. In contrast to equality, equity is defined and promoted by critical race theorists as little more than reformulated Marxism. Let me show you how this is being taught in our universities today. UCLA law professor and critical race theorist Cheryl Harris has proposed suspending private property rights, seizing land and wealth and redistributing them along racial lines. He said, oh, that'll never happen, by the way. The Biden administration is working on a brand new department. The department is going to be called the Federal Department of Anti-Racism. You know what one of their principles is? Redistribution of wealth and land. All right? Now, there's a critical race guru. His name is Ibram Kendi, and he is the director of the Center for Anti-Racist Research at Boston University. It's all in the university levels. It's all in upper education. You need to understand that before you send your child off to school. You need to understand what's being taught and the philosophy that's there. Boston University has proposed the creation of a Department of Anti-Racism to the Biden administration. This department would be independent of, in other words, unaccountable, to the elected branches of government. You know why they want to blow up the Constitution? They want to replace it with this kind of stuff. This department will not be subjected to the House or Senate oversight committees. Now, how can they do that? That's against the Constitution. How many things are they doing right now that's against the Constitution? And the Supreme Court doesn't seem to have a lot of character, do they? All these ones we thought were going to go in there, causing me to wonder. This department would be independent of the elected branches of government and would have the power to nullify, veto, or abolish any law at any level of government and curtail the speech of political leaders and others who are deemed insufficiently anti-racist. Unless you think, oh, this is just a bunch of radicals talking. These are people that are proposing this to the Biden administration right now. Okay? Now, how does this work? There's a gentleman that wrote an article for Imprimis, which is Hillsdale College. It's a newsletter that they put out. And this is what he says, how this is working. What does critical race theory look like in practice? Last year, I authored a series of reports focused on critical race theory in the federal government. The FBI was holding workshops on intersectionality theory. The Department of Homeland Security was telling white employees that they were committing micro inequities and had been socialized into oppressor roles. This is training, retraining going on. Last year into this year. That was last year under the Trump administration. Right? You're white, therefore you're committing micro inequities just by the color of your skin. Is that not racist? Is that not racist? Oh, it's not racist because we've redefined the word. The Treasury Department held a training session telling staff members that virtually all white people contribute to racism, and that they must convert everyone in the federal government to the ideology of anti-racism. Sandy National Laboratories, which designs American nuclear arsenal, sent white male executives to a three-day re-education camp. They work for the Pentagon, all right? They went to a re-education camp where they were told that white male culture was analogous to KKK. White supremacists, and mass killings, mass murder, the color of your skin, all right? Had to be re-educated. The executives were then forced to renounce their white male privilege and write letters of apologies to fictitious women and people of color, all right? To show that they had been educated, all right? Now, that's yes and no at the same time. Yes, you're a racist, and no, we're not racist for calling you a racist. That's yes and no at the same time. Very quickly, he writes, this year I produced another series of reports focused on critical race theory in education. In Cupertino, California, an elementary school forced first graders to deconstruct their racial and sexual identities and rank themselves according to their power and privilege. In Springfield, Missouri, a middle school forced teachers to locate themselves on an oppression matrix that was provided to them based on the idea that straight, white, English-speaking, now listen, Christian males are members of the oppressor class and must atone for their privilege and covert white supremacy. All right, now get this. This is in Missouri. Is Missouri a staunchly liberal state? No, not in the cities, yes. But out in the rural areas, no, very, very conservative. That teachers, middle school teachers, had to identify themselves on an oppression matrix and then understand the categories. If you're straight, white, English-speaking, Christian males, you are automatically a member of the oppressor class and you must atone for your privilege and covert white supremacy. It's a false narrative. It's a false narrative. You're the color of your skin. The fact that you're a Christian male. The fact that you speak English. What else am I supposed to speak? Okay, my brother over here comes from Puerto Rico. Okay, hola, senor. Now he speaks Spanish and English. All right, what are they going to do when they come after Brother Nathan? Hey, I speak both. All right, I mean this is so ridiculous and immature and unreasonable and evil. But it's being promoted today in our school systems. In Philadelphia, an elementary school forced fifth graders to celebrate black communism and simulate a black power rally to free 1960s radicals Angela Davis from prison, where she had once been held on charges of murder. And in Seattle, the school district told white teachers that they are guilty of spirit murder. There's a new title for you. Spirit murder against black children and must bankrupt their privilege in acknowledgement of their thieved inheritance. I read through this and my mind is just exploding with this makes no sense. You know what it is? It's the destruction of the law of non-contradiction. It's a complete destruction of a principle and a law that's been established by God Almighty Himself. And they want to destroy that. I want us to look at these Bible verses here. I'll leave this behind. I want us to look at verses 18 and 19 in Isaiah chapter 45, because these verses are rich. They're a treasury for the child of God. For thus saith the Lord, that, what's that next word? Created the heavens. God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Now just meditate on that phrase for just a moment. He created it not in vain. In other words, it has a divine purpose. It has a divine structure and it has a divine purpose. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Now stop for just a moment. God made this earth and everything in the earth for the purpose of mankind to inhabit it. You look through our universe. Are there any beautiful planets like Earth? No. We're so excited because we're on Mars right now. We're flying hovercraft on Mars. And I've been looking for green plants. I've been looking for anything that looks like it's even alive. I've watched the NASA videos as they're cheering, oh, we're hovering 6 feet off the land of Mars. Excited. That is kind of neat. But as they've flown around, I haven't seen the first living thing. And when you look at Mars from the orbiters, it is a destitute, deserted planet. There's nothing there. There might be water, frozen particles of H2O, but there's no way to access it to make it usable for anybody that would be walking on that planet. And yet, whenever the orbiter turns its camera and looks out at Earth, you know what you see? Beautiful blues, beautiful greens. You see a little bit of the deserts there, the color of the light tan and the brown. And you see beauty. You know why? Because God never said that He made Mars for the purpose of man to be inhabited. He made Earth. Now, why are people wanting? They're saying, we've got to prepare to leave Earth because Earth is going to run out of all of its resources, and we've got to look to these other planets to be able to find resources for us to survive. And I'm looking, I said, Mars is not too promising. And yet we've spent billions of dollars, all right, billions of dollars making these little helicopters and all these things to go, and the drills boring down into the soil, and they're looking for all these promising things. You know how much stuff we'd have to take there to live on Mars? Wouldn't it be just easier just to stay here? You know what it is? It's the law of non-contradiction thrown on its side. It's stupid. Makes no sense. But we're taking what God made and we're saying, oh, this is evil, this is bad. Let's go to some other planet. And they're not finding anything that will support life. Notice, I am the Lord and there is none else. You want to know what gets Satan's dander up? That statement right there. There is none else. There is none else. Notice verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. This is one of the greatest unfoldings of the revelation of God about Himself and about creation right here in these two verses of Scripture. They are rich. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But there's another verse of Scripture that comes to mind in Numbers 23 and verse 19. It says, God is not a man that He should what? Lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? You see, this is the character of God unfolded, unfortunately. And this is the sad thing about churches in America today. Many modern Christians do not consider the mind to be all that important in the Christian life. They consider their emotions to be more important. And that's what the church focuses on today. Emotions, emotions, emotions. All the time talking about emotions, emotions. Now, are emotions important? Yes. But I want to tell you what's more important, and that's thinking. Thinking. Because your emotions can be wrong. I can be sad over something that's totally wrong and evil. There are people that are sad about evil things that happen. You know, why are you sad about that? It hasn't been tempered by the Word of God to change the thinking. You think about before you became a Christian, how you used to think. How did you think? Well, you thought evil was good. You thought it was all right to lie. You thought it was all right to steal. Even if you were trained in a moral background and upbringing, there were things that you thought and things that you did that were evil. Because the Bible says that the thoughts and intents of the heart are only evil continually. That's just the way we are. We're built that way. But then the Lord Jesus Christ saved you by His grace. Amen? Saved you by His grace, and He transformed your mind. You don't think the same way. You don't act the same way. That's why it's troubling to me when people say that they've been born again and they act the same way and they do the same things and they're doing all the evil stuff they were doing. It makes me wonder, is it true or not? Because you cannot have yea and nay at the same time. Some people get upset. Yeah, are you a bunch of fruit inspectors? Well, I happen to appreciate fruit inspectors. I don't want to go down to the store and get a bag of apples and get them home and every one of them are rotted and got worms in them. I'm going to be coming back. I was standing down at Hall's yesterday. I'd gone in there to pick up a part to replace a broken pipe out back of the building here. Brother Joseph texted me at 11:30 at night. You got a broken pipe back here. There's water spewing everywhere. And I said, it's probably a sprinkler system. It'll shut off in 30 minutes. 30 minutes later, he texted, yeah, you're right. The water shut off. So I said, we'll fix it tomorrow. So I appreciated him checking on that. But I went down to get a part, and I'm standing there, and this man walks in with a dead plant. He said, I bought this a week ago, and it's dead. And the worker behind, bless her heart, well, look at the dirt. It's drier than a cork leg. And it was powder. He didn't water it. And he wanted a replacement plant because this one died. And my eyes got like this big. It was a military pilot, right? Had on his flight suit. And I said, oh, Lord, where have we come today? We don't know to water plants, right? The dirt was as dry as could be. No wonder the thing died. Where has common sense gone? You would think, I think most kids know you water plants. At least the ones that go to Santa Rosa Christian School learn. You got to have water and you got to have sunlight. And that thing was dried up. And this plant died. I want to get another one. Well, we're going to have to go see the supervisor about that. And I know Robert down there, and that man did not walk out with a new plant. You know, because it's right there on the side, the little instruction thing. Make sure you water the plant. Okay? Reading is a wonderful thing, is it not? We're living in a world today that do not think. We are not thinkers anymore. We're feelers. We just go around feeling all the time. They say that faith is incompatible with reason. And I'm here to tell you it's not. They go together. Faith and reason belong together. Apart from faith, reason leads to futility. We see that in the academic circles, where people who have tried to search apart from God the purposes of the world and the existence of mankind, they always come up in futility, do they not? That's where faith comes in, faith in a living God that has a purpose for His creation. As we read about in this passage, He hath formed the earth not in vain. He made it, He hath established it, He created not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Faith and reason must go together. If you have faith without reason, it becomes a blind leap that embraces contradictions. And we have a lot of contradictions being accepted in the church today. Called worship when it's anything but worship. Why? Because it hasn't been reasoned. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's another passage from Isaiah. We see how this happens when people accept contradictory interpretations of Scripture as being equally true. I want to read to you a statement by Dr. Finnis Dake. Dr. J.B. Williams, many, many years ago, told me, he said, Todd, he had that southern note, Todd, you need to get that Dake's annotated Bible. And I said, all right, I'll go get one. I didn't have one at the time, so I got one. And it is a blessing. Dake was a little bit on the Pentecostal side, and so there's some things that I've highlighted through the years that I said, I don't agree with this or whatever. But he did a tremendous job organizing the Scripture. And, I mean, just, he spent years, took him 30 years to finish that Bible. But this is what he wrote. God declared that He always speaks in righteousness and utters only those things that are what? Right. Things which may be found in His Word, and that unrighteousness and things that are wrong are reserved to be spoken in secret and in the dark places of the earth. The idea is that God's revelation is for all men, not a privileged few who pass it on in secret to other special ones in the dark places of the earth. Allah, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, all the secretism that they have, that you only utter things in the dark recesses of the tabernacle, when we talk about things that we don't want to know anybody else. That's falsehood. That's falsehood. The idea is that God's revelation is for all men. Skip down to the highlighted section. He does not give His revelation secretly and privately as the heathen who give their oracles in secret. Darkness, and sometimes in deep caves of the earth, encompassed with mystery, mumbled in low tones, and designed in obscurity to do what? Deceive. Now that's an important thought. Our Lord did everything in the open. When He died on that cross of Calvary, He did it in the open, naked before the world, bearing in His body my sin. And He did it, and it's been recorded in secular history as well as in the history of the Word of God. He did it in the open. And when He created the earth, He recorded everything that He did. He spoke the world into existence, and He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And He gave him a purpose, and He gave this world and earth a purpose. He did not seek to deceive. That's not our Lord. God cannot contradict Himself. He cannot. He is not man that He should lie. He does not have the nature of man. And this is what's so wonderful about Jesus Christ, that when He came to this earth, He came through Mary and of the seed of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes that distinction. It wasn't the seed of Joseph, but rather it was the Holy Spirit by which He was conceived in Mary. And He did not have a sin nature as we do. Has He said, and will He not do it? God does what He says. And that is the foundation upon which we hang all of our eternity. God said that if I trust in His Son, I will live with Him for all eternity. On what basis, Todd Brainerd, do you believe that? Maybe we're in a court of law. How do you believe that? Well, I just simply receive what God says in His Word. Well, how can you do that? How foolish can you be? Oh, but God's Word is true. It's untainted by sin, and therefore it can be trusted. You know, we put more trust today in scientists than we put in God's Word. You know, last night, what happened just off the coast of Panama City Beach, Florida? You had the SpaceX craft returned to Earth with four men on board, splashed down out here. It was pretty neat to watch. Totally dark, had infrared cameras recording the whole thing, and it splashed down there, and everybody was cheering and wonderful. I'm glad that they made it back safely. And people, one of the comments that one of the commentators made is said, it is so refreshing when you're trusting in science to see these men back on terra firma. Actually, they weren't on terra firma. They were on water. And that's why they had boats all around them to get them out of the capsule to bring them back to shore. But anyway, the woman that was on there said, it's so wonderful that when you trust in science, you're able to bring these men back to Earth. Trusting in science. Trusting in science. I want to tell you something. You better be trusting in the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. We're living in a day and age where science is substituted. He is not man that He should change His mind. How many times do you change your mind during the week? We change our mind all the time. Oops, it's raining outside. We can't go out and do what we were planning to do. We got to stay inside and do something. We changed our mind. We change our mind all the time, but God never changes His mind. He does not have the nature of man that would cause Him to do that. And I'm thankful. Do you know every molecule, every atom is held together by one person? Who is that person? The Lord Jesus Christ. By Him all things consist. Now, if they put Todd Brainerd in charge of that, you'd be in deep trouble this morning. All right? Because I have zero power, and I didn't do so hot in chemistry class. All right, I'll just be honest with you. I didn't do so hot in the sciences. I struggled through physical science and chemistry. I passed, but it was by the hair of my chinny chin chin, and I didn't have any hair. It wasn't until I got into college that I started shaving, because I had a baby face. But, you know, what is it about us? So we change our mind all the time, and we try to make God like we are. Right? Can't do it. He has spoken, and will He not fulfill it? Yes, He will, because His Word is all-powerful. Last page for today. When two people give a contradictory understanding of a text, are they both right? Now, I'm just putting this in simple terms that I can understand. One of them is wrong, or both of them are wrong, but what cannot be true? Both of them cannot be right. Both of them cannot be right. Otherwise, the whole concept of truth loses all what? Meaning. It has no meaning. It has no meaning. This book would have no meaning if both are right. And that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today with science and the medical world. You know, doctors know that there's only male and female. They know that. They know it from all their years of training. They know it from the science, the chemistry, the biology. Everything says male, female. But do you realize that we have doctors in university training right now that are willing to accept the new concepts of gender, that it may be all of the mind, yet they know they cannot physically change this person. That's why today, whenever I go to my doctor's appointments over in Pensacola, I have an endocrinologist. Every time I go, they hand you this tablet, electronic tablet, and it goes that, and now they've got a whole new section. Maybe you've seen that on gender. Have you had gender reassignment? If you have, and they've got question after question after question after question, before you had the gender, were you a biological male? Now, why do they put that word in front of male? Biological. Isn't that a scientific term? Were you a biological male? They know that the biology has not changed, though the physical appearance may have. You read through all those questions. If you're a biological female, we need the following information, because if they start giving you the wrong medication, it might kill you. Because the biology is different from male and female. They cannot both be what? Right. What is it a violation of? It's a violation of the law of non-contradiction. And Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with this. We have Mother's Day next week, but we'll continue in our Sunday school on this theme as we continue. Father in heaven, Lord, Your Word is so clear. We have to go against Your teaching, against Your truth, to come up with the things that's happening in our world today. It's a complete denial of Your existence. It's a complete denial of Your creative power and genius. It's a complete denial of true science. And yet it's promoted as being true. Now, Father, I pray that You would give us discernment as Christians, that we would not swallow all the lies that are being told today. Help us to be faithful in studying Your Word and to stand on the truth and not give in, don't equivocate. Do not try to be on both sides of the issue, but Lord, help us to stand up for what's right and be found faithful to Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.